right here in this Pepe are getting some good old R&R, something they very, very much deserve. And so tonight we have a very special treat for you. There is a young man here tonight. I call him a young man because he's young. But there are three scriptures that come to mind when I think about him. And one is Matthew 28:18 and actually Mark 16:15, when Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to make disciples of every nation. That's one of the scriptures. The second one is Isaiah 52:7 says, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of them that preach the good news. And so tonight we have with us a young man who he was a teenager. I'm not sure how he was a teenager when he took the word of God literally. I mean literally. And he went to the nation of India. And because of his obedience, his commitment, his desire to go and do what the Lord asked him to do, God has shaken the nation of India. And so he has done a great work there. He and his wife founded a ministry called Embassy of Hope. And they are doing some amazing things there. And some of you know him already. His name is Pastor Kevin Cooley. He is the lead pastor of Harvest Church in Mobile, Alabama. And for some of you, this is the first time you'll have an opportunity to hear him. There are some of us who've traveled to India with him. And I tell you what, you want to see God's faithfulness to do what he said he'll do if we just do what we do. Go, you'll hear it tonight. But you travel to India, you'll see what we're talking about. But without any further, I want to introduce to you tonight Pastor Kevin Cooley. He's going to come to us and share his heart with us. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Tommy. Amen. Thank you. It's my traveling buddy right there. Amen. I do have really good news tonight. I can't wait to get into the message here in just a few minutes. Before I do, I brought some stuff so you can take me home with you and not have to feed me. But this is a series we did several months ago at our church called Words with Friends. How many know your words are important? And so this is talking about the power of those words, life and death, or in the power of the tongue. So this is out there, two or three CDs, let me see. One big long CD. Maybe it's MP3s, I think is what it is. And then this is a worship project that I did a couple of years ago. It's 12 songs, I wrote them all, and just praise and worship, kind of folk rock, I guess, is the style. I was gonna do a rap tune, but they said I didn't have what it took to do that, so. I've been practicing, maybe next record. So anyway, those are out there. All this stuff is $10, so it'll be out front after the service, and I'd love for you to go grab some of that and take it with you. Tonight, I want to share a message with you that God dropped in my heart several months ago when Pastor Joel called me and said, hey, I want you to come in May and preach on a Wednesday night. Now, this was last year, so he gave me like at least 6 months' notice. You know what I mean? Pastor Joel is a planner. He likes to. But as soon as I got the word that I was coming here in May of this year, I mean, within 48 hours, I had a message in my heart. And so I developed that message, actually preached it in my church just to make sure it was all right. I preached it back in January. And so this one's been kind of stewing, if you will. So it's going to be kind of like a gumbo, maybe. I don't know. All right. I grew up in this church. Just before we get into the message, this is home for me. I grew up. I started coming to church here when I was 12 years old. So I've called this home for at least 20 years now. So thank you, Dean. I appreciate it. So Brother Dean and I, we go way back. I actually have a very corny joke in my sermon tonight in his honor. I'll get to that in a little while. But seriously, this is home. I went to Word of Life Church on Highway 18. No, before that, Highway 80. that was a long time ago. And so I guess I was 12 years old. My 12-year-old son is with me here tonight, way over there. Stand up, Garrison. He's going to end up being the tallest one in the whole family. He's working on it anyway. Thanks, buddy. Then we went from Highway 80 to Clinton Boulevard. I went to that church, Clinton Boulevard. I actually grew up Flag Chapel Road when I was a younger guy, a little boy. And then from Flag Chapel, we went to the movie theater down on Terry Road. I was there, and that's where I started preaching. I was a part of the youth ministry there, and the youth pastor would, with fear and trepidation from time to time, let me get up and exhort. And then we had another youth pastor come, and he made me his associate or his assistant, and I would preach a couple times, and I really learned how to preach at Word of Life over at, off Terry Road at that movie theater. And the very last message ever preached in that building was on a Sunday night, and I preached it and before we moved into the new building on Highway 18. And so a little piece of Word of Life trivia for you. And so Pastor Joel's father, Ronnie Sims, is my spiritual father. He is my pastor, and I got a heart for the world from him. And I'm so proud of where I'm from and thankful for where I'm from. In Mobile, I pastor one of the only interracial churches in our city, and that's because I grew up in one. Now, I just don't know any different. I don't know any better, because there ain't no better. This is what heaven looks like. And so I'm very thankful for that, I love this place, and I could talk just for the rest of my time just about how much this church has meant to me over the years, so I'm not going to get emotional as I talk about that, and we'll keep moving. All right, I do have a message for you. I believe it's for your church generally, and it's also for many of you specifically. I think I'll get right into this, and you'll know if it's for you or not. If it's not for you now, just hold on to it. You'll need it down the road. The title of the message is Knocked Down But Not Knocked Out. You ever been there? We're going to talk about one of the greatest comeback stories in biblical history, and it's found in the book of Job. If you'll just grab the middle of your Bible and open it, you'll probably find the book of Psalms, and then turn left. You'll find Job, and it is pronounced Job. A guy got born again, and he said, I didn't know where to start reading in the Bible, so I thought, well, I need a job. I guess I'll read that one first. So, but it's not pronounced Job, it's Job. How you choose to respond to life's crises is perhaps one of the most important decisions that you'll make. Brother Hagin used to tell us the trials of life come to us all. I mean, I wish that wasn't true, don't you? But it is. The trials of life come to us all. How you respond in those moments is a predictor of your future. So let's get into it. You've waited long enough. We're going to talk about favor tonight, not luck. So we're going to talk about how to get up after you've been knocked down. So let's turn to the book of Job, or if you need gainful employment, turn to the book of Job. I'm going to read the first few verses out of the Message Bible, but it does say in Job chapter 1, in verse 1, New King James, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. So here we go. Message, first few verses. Job was a man who lived in Uz. He was honest inside and out, a man of his word, who was totally devoted to God, and he hated evil with a passion. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Some folks say, man, he must have really liked kids. I think that means he really liked his wife, but that's another sermon for another time. He was also very wealthy. 7,000 head of sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a huge staff of servants. The most influential man in all of the East. Maybe he was like the Donald Trump of his day. I don't know, but just throwing that out there, right? His sons used to take turns hosting parties in their homes. Everybody say, uh-oh. Nothing wrong with parties, but I think the kinds of parties that they had may have been out of bounds. We'll see. Always inviting their 3 sisters to join them in the merrymaking, which was very polite, I might add. When the parties were over, Job would get up early in the morning and sacrifice a burnt offering for each of his children, thinking maybe one of them sinned by defying God inwardly. And Job made a habit of this sacrificial atonement just in case they'd sinned. Everybody say a habit. So he did this all the time. And 10 kids sacrificed for each kid. He was out there. He'd kill some stuff every week. He had to be rich. You know what I'm saying? So I'm going to keep reading in the New King James here. And I think I left off in verse 6. Now, there was a day. Now, the word day in Hebrew is the word yom. Everybody say yom. And it's not just day. It means like there was a major event, like Yom Kippur or what have you. So there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It predates Genesis. It's the oldest book of record that we know of. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where did you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on earth, blameless, upright. He fears God and he shuns evil." Now, when I first read this, I thought, Jesus, shh, don't be giving the devil ideas. But what this really means is, I know God knows everything anyway. He already knew that the devil had his eye on Job. And he was just calling him out. "So you're checking out my boy Job, huh?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear you for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and his household and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and increased him in the land. See, that makes the devil mad when that happens to you. He doesn't want you to be blessed or increase in the land or have a hedge of protection around you and your family. The devil doesn't like that. "But now stretch out your hand and touch all he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Now, God never did, by the way. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." Now, before you get too upset with the Lord, God wasn't saying, "All right, I'm going to let you in." What God was saying was, Satan, you're so stupid, you didn't already see this, but there's already an opening in this hedge that I've placed around him, and you're so dumb you can't even recognize it. And before any of you get upset about me saying how dumb the devil is, don't go, "Oh, don't talk about how dumb the devil is. He might hear you." Well, look, he's not here tonight, okay? Staff and I prayed before we came out here. We did not allow him on the property, okay? And some of you need to quit trying to bring him. I'm just kidding, all right? I was teasing. Okay. So the Lord said, there's already, all that he has is already in your reach. You're just too dumb to see it. Everybody say, dumb devil. Verse 13, "Now there was a day when the sons and daughters of Job were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them, took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" So it seems as though his children were kidnapped and all of his staff that were there were killed. This is a bad day, isn't it? Okay. "While he was still speaking, another came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven.'" I don't know, God gets blamed for a lot of stuff he didn't do, by the way. "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." So these were his investments. This was a stock market crash. "While he was still speaking," how many, this was a bad day. There's a country song in here somewhere, I'm sure. "While he was still speaking, another came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands,'" and these weren't rock bands or country bands, "'but they raided the camels and took them away. Yes, killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" So this was like his 401k just went belly up. And when they were still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So some of his kids were kidnapped. Some of them were tragically killed unexpectedly and suddenly. Then Job arose. Are you tracking with me here? Verse 20. He tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground. And what does it say? He cussed a blue streak. No. He hollered at God. Why? No. What does it say he did? He worshiped. And again, how you choose to respond to the crisis of life is one of the most important decisions that you'll ever make. And here's what I want you to know. He lost everything. And then he realized, I still got hair on my head. Give me a razor, somebody. He shaved his hair off and goes, now I got nothing. I ain't got any hair left. And he fell down with absolutely nothing left in his possessions. And he worshiped God. Well, if the world, if the crisis of life, if the devil himself takes everything you've got, there's still one thing you have he can never, ever take. And it's the praise in your heart. And if you will give that to God, it'll turn your situation around. Now, it might not be immediate. It wasn't for Job, but eventually his situation did get turned around. So, let's go to chapter 3. Because some of you think, well, now, why would God do this to poor old Job? I want you to know that God didn't do this. He was attacked by the enemy. Yeah, but God let him. God didn't let him. Job let him. Job allowed Satan to attack him and his family. And because he had a habit of making a sacrifice just in case his kids had sinned. It wasn't a sacrifice out of worship. It was a sacrifice of worry. Now, worry is just faith in reverse. Listen to chapter 3, Job chapter 3, and let's look at verse 23. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groaning I pour out like water. For the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. So he just confessed, basically, and said, I have been worrying about this. I've been fretting about this. This has been bothering me. I've lived with dread. Oh, Lord, I hope this doesn't happen. Worry, worry, worry. And you know that fear is just a misuse of the good, godly imagination that the Lord's given to you. Imagine stuff that probably isn't going to happen anyway. Now, we all encounter the challenges of life. Can I get an amen right there? Amen. And again, I wish we didn't. But I live in Mobile, Alabama, which is right next door to Fairhope, Alabama, where the writer of Forrest Gump lives. And so you probably remember Bubba Gump, shrimp, and you know, fried shrimp, boiled shrimp, and barbecue shrimp. All right. Well, that's right there, I mean, 30 minutes from my house. And so, like the great philosopher Forrest Gump said, stuff happens. Now, how do you not let stuff that happens stick to you? Because stuff does happen. Can I just say, by the way, though, that the stuff that happens, how many of you can't grow a garden without fertilizer? You know what I'm talking about? So when stuff happens, how many of you, God can use the stuff of life to grow the garden that you've been believing him for? But a lot of times we look at the stuff that happens and we either complain or we get mad at God or we just give up, throw our hands up and we're hopeless. But God says, I can make all things work together for good for those who love me and that are called according to my purpose. Does anybody love him tonight? Then whatever stuff has happened to you, God has a plan of using it, the stuff, to fertilize your garden to make it grow beyond your wildest dreams. And some of you, let me just say this by the Holy Ghost tonight. Some of you have been waiting for some things to happen. And I want you to know that now is your time. This is your day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And you got to rejoice, though. Because you're rejoicing, break some things loose that are held up. But you got to do some rejoicing. And some of you have waited, and you've waited a long time, and you've waited long enough. You've waited patiently. And I commend you for that. But how many know you waited long enough? When your time comes, your time has come. And when it says that a big event, yom, happened, it was a big event. It was a set time, if you will. The Greek word is kairos. It's not the word chronos, which means, you know, what time is it? An amount of time, a chronological time. Kairos is a set time. It's a divine appointment. And God has divine appointments for you that are on heaven's calendar. And one way for you to get those to come to pass is for you to praise Him in your storm, to praise Him in the midst of the stuff that happens to you, because stuff happens. I wish it didn't, but it does. But what do you do when it what do you do when you're knocked down? You can stay down or you can get up. If you fall down or get knocked down seven times, how many times do you get up? Eight. Now, I'm going to fast forward to Job chapter 42. If you'll just flip over to the end of the book here for me. And here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to give you the punchline. Job chapter 42 and verse 10. And the Lord restored Job's losses. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. One translation says, God returned his captivity. He brightened his face. He restored his losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now look at verse 12. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000. Now, look, I mean, I just had this random thought. Let me share it with you. I've been accused of being a little ADD. I don't know if it's true or not. But if it is, I like it, and I don't want to get rid of it because that's interesting. But anyway, I was thinking Job lost everything. And when he was at his worst, he was scraping sores off of his arms. His wife came up to him and she said, why don't you just curse God and die? Man, that was a rough woman right there. And I thought, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I read the book of Job several months ago, and I thought, well, Job lost everything. Wonder if he was lucky enough to lose his wife. I mean, you know, some of y'all be like, well, Lord, I mean, I've lost everything already. You know, lightning is striking over there. I'm going to shove that direction a little bit, help you out, Lord. But I had three people help me research this. Job did not lose his wife. Now, before we throw his wife under the bus, you know, she's the one who said, just curse God and die. Let me just say something. She also lost 10 kids. You've even lost one. I can't imagine the pain and the agony that you have suffered, and I'm so sorry. Or if you've lost a grandchild, I cannot even begin to imagine how much that hurt. She lost all 10 of her babies in one day. She's a little upset. And we all know that one of women's number one need is security, right? So how many know Job lost his job? He didn't have no money coming in. All of his investments went south. And I know how it works, girls. Romance is spelled finance. That's how it works. And so she was upset. She said, just curse God and die. She was mad. She lost her kids. Job didn't have no money left. That's how it works. I know. Y'all sitting out there looking at me so sanctimonious, but I'm married. I know what's up. She'd be like, no money, no honey. That's what I'm talking about. J-O-B, better get a J-O-B. So she was having a rough time. I guess I said that to say this, because this isn't in my notes, but don't worry if the people closest to you have their security rocked in the moment of crisis. It's going to be all right. They're going to come back down to the ground. It's going to be okay. They are not crazy, even though they're acting like it. Because unfortunately for her, her worst moment was captured in Scripture for all eternity for us to read about. Now, how many of you, like me, are glad that your worst moments have not been captured on video or in Scripture? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Yeah. I'm singing that song, man. Wash me white as snow. Get all my junk out of the trunk. I'm so glad my worst moment wasn't captured for all of eternity to see, but I did some research, and over in Job chapter 19, I found something. And it's going to sound funny at first, but it says that Job, to Job's wife, Job's breath smelled bad. Now, you might think, how is that a redeeming scripture? Because here's what I figure. Here's how I see it. Is that he got all sores all over him. They lost the kids, lost the job, lost their money, lost their investments. They lost the house. They lost everything. But his breath stank. In addition to all that, he had halitosis or whatever you call it. Mints weren't working. Nothing was working. But here's what I want you to see is that she was close enough to him to smell his bad breath, and she still didn't leave him. In his worst moment, she said, I ain't going nowhere. I might have been upset, but I'm still here for you. Okay? So, don't be praying that, lightning will strike your spouse because they've gone temporarily insane or something. It'll all work out. You just got to keep working at it. How many things seem to work out when you work them out? Or they work out when you work at them? All right, moving right along. So here we are back in chapter 42. Job, country song in reverse. He got everything back, right? He got double for his trouble. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. He got double for his trouble. Now, that was in chapter 10 is when God said, Job, I got you back. This is going to be okay. Everything's going to work out. You might be thinking, whew, thank you, Lord. I needed to hear that word from you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I needed that encouragement. I needed that prophetic utterance. I needed you to answer that prayer. Thank you, Lord. Everything's going to be all right. Amen. That was in chapter 10. How many know it was 32 chapters later before everything worked out? I said that to say, I don't know what chapter you're in, but if you'll just hang in there, chapter 42 is coming. That's a word for somebody right there. Chapter 42, let's look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, after this, in other words, after all this stuff happened, and most scholars believe that Job's ordeal, all 42 chapters, was 18 to 24 months. A lot of people think it was his whole life, but it wasn't. It was just 2 years max. 2 years. Now, I don't want to go through 2 years of that, but it was 2 years. And after all this, Job lived 140 years. And saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. Remember the kids that got kidnapped? I guess they paid the ransom or they got found or whatever. Now, he did lose some children. They died. But they had more children. And Job died old and full of days. So him and his wife, they had some more kids. So how many know they worked something out? Found him a toothbrush or something. The Lord restored Job's losses. Now, that's the good news. He got it all back and double for his trouble. Now, here's the question that I've been leading up to tonight. And that all sounds good, and that's great, and that's wonderful. And I'm glad he got double for his trouble. And because if he got double for his trouble, that means we can too. Here's the $64,000 question. How? I was driving down the car one day, and I was thinking, Job got double for his trouble. And I thought, man, that's awesome. How? I mean, did he reach in his robe one day and go, oh, I forgot I bought this Powerball ticket. $357 million. Woo! No. He didn't win the lottery. How did Job get double force trouble? How did it happen? Y'all ready for the answer? Because you can do what Job did. Here we go. Job had to put on his robe and go back to work every day. How did Job get double force trouble? One day at a time. In other words, he worked a process. One thing Job never quit doing, even in the midst of his trials, is number one, he never quit worshiping God. He never quit worshiping God. Now, I don't care how bad it has been or how bad it ever gets, if you will keep worshiping Him, I'm telling you, that's the most important part of the process. So, he kept worshiping and he kept working. Two-part process. You know, we faith people, we just want to blab it and grab it and say, oh, that's all it is to it. You know, I'm just going to confess my way out of this. And that's fine. There's a place for confession. I got a whole series on Words with Friends, right? Confession is good. In fact, the same time I was preaching that series, Pastor Joel was preaching a series on words as well. Because it's an important topic. What you say is headed your way. And we need to be intentional about the words that we speak. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? But how many know that's just part of the process? It's a part. It's a piece. The other piece is he will prosper whatever you put your hand to. You better put your hand to something. You better get a job. Because he's not going to bless what you don't do. So he worshiped and he worked. That's the process. Everybody say the process. So he just kept getting up every morning and he initiated the process. And it took some time. How many know it wasn't an overnight success? If it was, you can ask Job and he'd say it was a long night. It was a process. Everybody say it's a process. We want it to be instantaneous. And sometimes instant stuff happens. But I'm telling you, usually God enacts a process, but you have to cooperate with it. It's like a two-sided coin. There's the God side and then there's the man side. If anybody ever gives you a coin with one side, it's a counterfeit. It ain't going to work. It's like that lady, she fell in love. Corny joke warning. She married a banker. That's a pretty good move. I mean, she married him for the money, and she knew he had lots of it. But unfortunately, one day the bank got robbed. He got shot, and he died. It was sad. And so to kind of get some relief, she needed some entertainment, so she went to a circus, and she was watching the circus, and there was a circus performer on the trapeze, and he was an amazing athletic specimen, and after the circus, they ran away and eloped. Well, 3 months later, there was a tragic circus accident, and he fell from the trapeze, and he was instantly killed. So sad. But at the funeral, she started making eyes at the preacher. They kind of winked at each other. Married the preacher. About 6 months into it, though, there was an angry elder. There was a fight broke out in the board meeting. Pastor got punched in the face. He's trying to break up the fight and died from the contusion. She was telling her friend this. Her friend was amazed. She said, three husbands? She goes, no, I'm on my fourth one. Your fourth one? She goes, well, yeah, the mortician. We've been happily married for 25, almost 26 years now. She goes, four husbands. And the lady, she goes, yeah, the first one, you know, he was the banker. One was for the money, and the circus guy, two for the show. Then the preacher, three to get ready, and mortician, four to go. I'm sure I heard that from Brother Dean one time. I'm sure I did. One for the money. Okay. And that is possibly the worst joke I've ever told in church. I'm sorry. I apologize. But everybody say it's a process. All right. Now, a little bit about into my personal life. I try to stay physically fit. you know, y'all could probably tell, but no, I'm just kidding. No, I ain't that serious about it. You could probably tell that too. But no, I try to move around and I help coach my kids' soccer team and I go to the gym a couple times a week. I just try to stay active, right? Because I plan on living to be a really old guy one day. And I appreciate Pastor Tommy calling me a young man. God bless you wherever you are. And so, but I do. And almost every morning I get up and I make myself some of that Ezekiel bread toast. I figure, first of all, it's healthy. Second of all, it's biblical. And so I make some Ezekiel bread and I put some organic butter on it and I put some low-fat peanut butter or some sunflower butter, which is pretty good too. And my dad, who lives in Brandon, is a beekeeper, and I put some of his honey, his bee's honey on my, and I have a cup of coffee to wash it all down with. And yes, I do use creamer still. But how many know bread is good? Anybody else like bread? I like bread. Jesus is the bread of life. I like bread. Bread is good, but toast is anointed. How do you get bread? How do you get toast? It's a process. Isn't that right? So for the next few moments, this is going to represent you. This is God's process. You ready? I hope it's plugged in. Oh, yeah, it's heating up. Sometimes you got to go down before you can pop up. And it's a process. The Bible says in Isaiah 43, God says, "Remember not the former things of old." Somebody say, "Forget about it." The Lord says, "Behold, I'm going to do a new thing." And he says, "It's going to spring forth." I don't know if y'all are like me, but sometimes I get impatient and I try to help it out. Because just because I've helped it out don't mean that it's toast yet. Right? Sometimes we try to help God out, especially with Pop-Tarts. I can't wait, man. I'm like, okay, that's not long enough. Come on, come out. Cast them out and eat them. But it's a process. And it's not toast until the process is done. And you can do whatever you want to do, but you're not going to hurry up that process. So you might feel like you're in the toaster, and you might be in the toaster, but God's working on something, all right? He's turning you into something that he's called you to be. It's not what you currently are, but it's what you're called to be. And you're not what you are gonna be, but you're not what you used to be, because you are in a process. God has you, and he's not burning you. He's learning you. And he's got you right where he wants you. Come on, tell somebody sitting next to you, say, "God's got you right where he wants you." You got to go down. But God's about to spring you up and spring you out. Things might look the same on the surface. There ain't nothing happening over there, it looks like. But beneath the surface, God is working on you. Something is changing. It's the power, the transformational power of the blood of Jesus is doing its thing in your life. The work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think this is humorous, although I'm very thankful for it. But Jesus, before he went away, he says, "I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to send you," whoop, there you go. Pop up. "Behold, it shall spring forth." Now, look, it's different now, ain't it? Isn't that? That's beautiful. And it's good. The butter melts on there when it's hot. See, your time is coming, beloved. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Don't think, "Oh, well," now, let me just say something else to you, okay? This is the day, today, right now. This is the day that you quit telling God why he can't use you. Woohoo! Yeah, that was good right there. I'm just telling you. That was really good. This is your time. How many know if you want a miracle, what you first need is an impossibility? And all things are possible to who? To them that believe. God's going to make a flood where there was a trickle. He says, "I'm going to make a river in the desert and a road in the wilderness." That means the road, that means he's going to give you direction. How many know sometimes direction comes in the form of correction? But if you want the direction and his protection, you got to take the correction. And he loves those who he loves. He corrects. Somebody say he must be head over heels with me, right? Corrects me all the time. But do you receive it? I talked to a guy not long ago in my church. He goes, man, Pastor, God hadn't spoken to me in over 2 years. I'm like, really? Man, that's awful. I said, well, when's the last time he spoke to you? He spoke to me about two plus years ago. Well, what did he say? Well, he said, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I said, well, have you done that? He goes, no. Aha. How many know that God's always speaking, but he doesn't often repeat himself? He will speak to you, but until you do the last thing he told you to do, you might be in the toaster a little longer. So now it shall spring forth, the Bible says. Everybody say now. And now is not a time, it's a declaration of a moment. God wants to do something for you today. And some of you almost didn't even come tonight, but you are sitting in a reserved seat that was reserved and designated just for you. God knew you were going to be here. He knew where you were going to sit. He knew what you were going to hear tonight. And he knew that this was just for you because now is your time. This is your pop-up moment is about to come. It's going to spring forth. And some of the things you've been waiting for, wanting, believing God for, the time has come. And now you need to just quit trying to convince God that, Lord, I don't qualify. I'm not educated enough, Lord. I'm too fat. I'm too skinny. I'm too short. I'm too tall. I'm too black. I'm too white. I'm too old. I'm too young. Would you just shut up? And just let God be God. How many know it doesn't all have to add up? It's not your equation anyway. It's his. Come on, somebody. The devil thought he could mess with your health. He thought he could mess with your money. He thought he could mess with your honey. But if he could have killed you, he would have already done it. And he should have because now it's too late. Now you know better. Amen. Praise God. You might be knocked down, but are you knocked out?
No,
you are not. Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. I'll start winding down with this. Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. So I will restore, and I love that word, by the way. How many know God is in the restoring business? There isn't anything too messed up, backed up, or jacked up that he can't fix up and turn around because he's a restorer. He's the restorer of the breach. He's the restorer of marriages. He's the restorer of health. He's the restorer of minds. He's the restorer of bodies. He's the restorer of businesses. He's the restorer of ministries. And what does Romans 11:29 tell us? That the gifts and the calling are without repentance. God said he's not an Indian giver. He's not going to take it back. If he called you, he meant it. And he still expects you to do the best you can with what you got. He says, I will restore to you the years. What's he going to restore? Not the stuff you lost, but the years you lost. Now, how does God do that? Because inside the years are months. And inside months are weeks. And inside weeks there are days. And inside days there are hours. And inside of hours there are minutes. And inside of minutes there are moments. And the moments that were stolen from you or that you squandered and lost because of your own hard-headedness, whatever it might be, God says, I will restore that, the years. I will restore the moments, the missed opportunities. I'll give it back to you. Does that sound good to anybody tonight? Because how many know if Jesus can turn water into wine, he can make plan B plan A. He can make plan Z plan A. Ain't nothing but a thing for him because he's a transformer. He's a transforming God. He'll turn your water into wine. He'll turn your leprosy into healing. He'll turn your bad situation into something that will give him glory because people are about to start taking notice of you. God is about to do something for you that's going to cause people around you to praise Jesus, to take notice of him and go, what is it about you, my Lord, my goodness gracious? And you can just point to him and say, let me just tell you something. It is the amazing grace of God Almighty. So God wants to do something for you, in you, through you, that causes other people to praise God. You receive that tonight? I believe that's the word for you tonight. Say, so, no, Pastor, you don't understand. That might be for the guy on the row in front of me, but not for me, because, see, I've already fallen too far. I've already messed up too much, or I've already made too many mistakes. If I've already made such a mess of things, no. You're the very one I'm talking to. God will restore the time, because time are the moments that we fail to recognize. But this is a moment of recognition for you. Moments that we've missed, that Satan foiled, but God restores what's been lost. He says, I will restore the years that the swarming locust have eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. How many of them had a locust problem, didn't they? They had all kind of locusts. If you believe, all things are possible to him that, what? Believes. Not to him that has enough education. Not to him that is of a certain ethnicity. Not to him that is of a certain socioeconomic status. Not to her that has a certain look or an hourglass figure. Not to her or he that, whatever. Just fill in the blank of whatever your excuse is. All things are possible to him that believes. In conclusion, in the midst of your greatest trouble, when you have nothing at all to give, give God the sacrifice of a praise. Give him your worship. Give him your trust. And give him your hard work. Give him your best effort. Now, it's not by works. It is by grace. But sometimes God gives us an assignment. He gives us an instruction. And until we follow that instruction, the next one isn't coming. So give him your worship, give him your work, and God will prosper everything that you put your hand to. And you will come up out of that toaster ready and prepared, and God will give you double for your trouble. Amen. Do you receive that tonight? Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to pray for you before I go. And if this was for you tonight, would you just bow your heads with me just for a moment? Bow your head and close your eyes. And if you say, Kevin, this was for me tonight. Nobody's looking around, but would you just let me know that by raising your hand, because I want to pray for you. Just raise your hand and keep it up for a moment. Yeah, I see hands everywhere. God bless all of you. You're welcome to put your hand down. I want you to know that you can't triumph without adversity. So if you have adversity or you've been going through trouble, I want you to know that that is one of the key ingredients that you need for triumph. And I like what one guy said, triumph is just, try with a little God's oomph in there. But tonight, if this was for you, I want you to know that he always causes us to triumph through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can have an opponent, and we do have an opponent, but it's not a fair fight. I want you to know, you didn't lose. You're just not finished yet. Because that's not your job. Your job isn't to make it work out. Your job is to believe. He that began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Your job is just to not quit. Your job is to keep believing, even in the midst of horrible tragedy, of negative circumstances, and can I just say, even in the midst of your own poor decisions. And on that note, I want you to know that you're not alone. We've all made them. Just like Job's wife. She said some things that she wished she hadn't said, but it all worked out in the end because they kept worshiping. They kept working. They kept worshiping. They just kept doing what was next, following whatever God's instruction was. Maybe it's to forgive somebody. Maybe it's to bless somebody who misused you. Maybe it's to go back and do a job that you left undone. I don't know what it is. But God knows, and he will tell you. So if that's for you tonight, I just want to pray for you. Those of you that raised your hand, I just believe with all my heart that this is a turning point for you. Not because I'm here, but because the Lord had something specific to say to you, and he has said it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come boldly before your throne of grace. And tonight I believe that you supernaturally and sovereignly by your Spirit are moving throughout this auditorium in the hearts of people that came tonight, people that have been hurting, people that have been suffering, people that have been struggling. Whether it's because of someone else's decisions or their own. Whether it's just because we live in a messed up world and bad things happen. But Lord, you always cause us to triumph. And I'm lifting up those that raised their hand tonight because they raised their hands up to you. They're saying, Lord, I need a move of God in my life. I'm ready to get double for my trouble. And so tonight, I stand with those that raised their hand. I put my faith in agreement with their faith. I put my hope in alliance with their hope. And I say in the name of Jesus, Satan, let them go. Leave them alone. We close the hedge. Where it was open, we close it now in Jesus' name. No more fear. No more dread. No more worry. No more stress. We just say, this is our phrase that we're going to take away from tonight. I just want you to whisper it to the Lord tonight. Would you just say it? Just say, I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. Because he's got your back. So, Lord, I speak blessing upon these, your precious people. Oh, I just have such a love in my heart for them. I'm so thankful that you sent me here with this encouraging word. You wouldn't have told me to say these things if you didn't intend to perform these things on their behalf. So I know that better days begin right now. Better times begin not tomorrow, but right now. This is our time. This is our now moment. Yes, it will spring forth suddenly. And we're going to keep worshiping you, Lord. I pray all this, believing that we receive it, thanking you for it. Before I go tonight, with every head still bowed and your eyes still closed, if you're here tonight and you need to get things right with God, or maybe you're not a Christian or a Christ follower and you want to become a Christ follower tonight, I'm going to say a prayer for you. And I'm not going to call you up front or embarrass you, but if you would, just raise your hand. Say, that's me, Pastor. Include me in that prayer. Before we go tonight, I want to make sure I'm right with God or that I am a Christian, a Christ follower. Just real quickly, slip your hand up. I'm going to include you in a prayer. All right? God bless you. Excellent. Anybody else? Okay, God bless you. I see you as well. Anybody else? Awesome. All right, cool. I see your hand as well. Three or four people. That's wonderful. Word of life, let's just pray this together. Say it with me tonight. Say, Jesus, I've messed up, but I'm asking you to pick me up. You died on a cross for my sins, and they buried you. But on the third day, God raised you from the dead for me. Because you were raised, I was raised. So I say, Jesus, you are my Lord. And I serve you all the days of my life. Or until you come again. Fill me with your Spirit and give me power to be a witness. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you give those folks that prayed that a great big old hand tonight? That's exciting. Amen. I love you.